We have our founding document, the Declaration of Independence, which talks about a purpose of the pursuit of happiness. But I'd like us to look at what the Bible says about the purpose of life. What do the major purpose statements of the Bible say? One of them is the Great Commission. Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you." Another one, when Jesus was asked, "What is the greatest command?" by a teacher, he said, "The greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." And then he added a second to it. He said, "To love your neighbor as you love yourself." In Ephesians 5 and 6, the Apostle Paul talks about relationships, and we can see much purpose to life with our family life, as husband and wife, as parents and children, and also in our work field, in our work relationships. Last night, we had the Youth Discipleship Club over, and I talked with the youth last night about Ecclesiastes 12, which it admonishes young people to remember their Creator when they are young. And so there are many purposes to life. But today, I'd like us to look at what is called the Shema. Everyone say Shema.
Shema.
Shema. It's a Hebrew word for hear, and it's in Deuteronomy chapter 6. So if we could all turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm not sure if this is coming on, but can you hear me? Can you hear me now? All right. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And this is a very central passage of Scripture to all of life. It is recited in Jewish congregations all over the world. It gives us much insight into the purpose of life. Start in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life." And so that you may enjoy long life. One of the Ten Commandments in the previous passage in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Just look to the previous chapter there in Deuteronomy 5:16. It says, "Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long, and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you." And so it was one of the Ten Commands that God would call us to honor our father and your mother. The Apostle Paul repeated that in Ephesians chapter 6, when he calls children to honor their parents so that they may enjoy a long life on the earth. But today I'd like us to talk about the Shema. In verse 3, we see this word hear. Hear, O Israel. And Shema is a Hebrew word for hear. It says, "Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you." This refrain of hear and obey, hear and obey, is repeated many times in the Scriptures. Hear and obey. It's continually God's call to us to hear and obey. The blessing of things going well with us and increasing greatly, as symbolized by a land flowing with milk and honey, that blessing comes with the command to hear and obey. He says that it will go well with you. That is God's motivation to us, that it will go well with you. His intentions are always for our good, so that it would go well with you. and He calls us to hear and obey. It's why the Lord desires our obedience. His designs toward us are always for our good. It's something that we have to continually recognize, that He created us. And He knows what is best for us. He knows how it will go well with us if we learn to hear and obey. A life of obedience results in a life of blessing. But the purpose is more than to simply be blessed. It's more than to simply be blessed. We need to read God's Word. We need to study God's Word. We need to listen to God's Word being preached, and we need to heed God's Word. We need to hear God's Word and obey. Hear and obey. And the Bible says, the Apostle Paul says, that we are called to live up to what we have already learned. To live up to what we have already attained to. Live up to what we already understand. As a parent teaches his or her child, we can't expect our children to obey what they have not learned, what they have not been taught. But what we have been taught, what we have learned, what we have heard, what we have studied in the Word of God, to live up to what we have learned. And here we have in Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." Jesus' great command, when Jesus was asked by the teacher of the law, His great command, He referred to this passage. He referred to the Shema. A teacher asked Him a sincere question. Let's turn to Mark chapter 12. Oftentimes, Jesus, the Pharisees, the teachers tried to trap Jesus, tried to catch Him in His words. But in this case, a teacher asked Jesus a sincere question, and He gave a direct answer. In Mark chapter 12, verse 28, it says, "One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, this teacher of the law asked Jesus, 'Of all the commandments, which is the most important?' 'The most important one,' answered Jesus, 'is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these.'" Jesus' answer, when Jesus answered this teacher of the law, He referred to the Shema. He included as part of this command to hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love God with the totality of your being, all of your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. And then He added the second right to it: love your neighbor as you love yourself. We heard about that this morning. But I'd like us to turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And this morning, I'd like us to focus on Deuteronomy 6:4. One verse. We're going to focus this entire message on one verse. And the Shema as a primary biblical purpose statement for life. There's a number of purpose statements in the Bible. But today I'd like to focus on this one verse. And really the six Hebrew words of this verse. The six Hebrew words of this verse, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." They are Shema, Yisrael, Adonai, Eloheinu, Adonai, Echad. Mr. and Mrs. Abrahams, in the book Jewish Parenting, Rabbinic Insights, they share how those six words provide us with insight with teaching our children. Now today I'd like to apply these six words more broadly to the spheres of family and work. And for us as a congregational family as well. Husbands, What happens when your wife is upset with you? How do you respond? What happens when our boss is breathing down our necks and has some concerns with us? Parents, what happens when our teenager messes up big time and we're tempted to go ballistic on our teenager? What happens for each one of us when we're doing what God calls us to do to disciple others? And we may be discipling a new believer, someone really who has just come to know the Lord, and maybe they've had a Bible that has sit on a bookshelf for years and years and years, but they don't really understand what's in the Bible. How do we approach that person and disciple that person in the Lord? Well, these six words provide us with insight. The first word, as we've already talked about, is Shema. And Shema is a Hebrew word for hear. And regarding our relationships, obviously, we need to be hearing God. We need to hear His Word. I was very edified by Bob's Lord's Table this morning. I just sat back and I just soaked it in as he shared the various passages that he had connected to the various lines of the 23rd Psalm about the Good Shepherd. That was very edifying. We need to hear God's Word. But think about our relationships right now, again, as a parent, as a spouse, as someone at your place of work, as you are seeking to disciple others in the Lord. And we all need to be about discipleship, being discipled and discipling others in the Lord. Regarding our relationships, hearing others, listening to others. As we learn to hear, as we learn to listen, I'd like to share a story from the book that I wrote, Train Up a Child. And this is a story that really illustrates to me how I kind of had to learn to hear. It says, Matthew 11, 28 and 29, which tells us how we can come to the Father to gain rest for our souls, can guide us in how to listen to our children. Come to me, all you who are struggling and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. When our young people desire to communicate with us, may they find rest. When they are ready to talk, when our young people are ready to talk, may we not be hurried. When they come to us, may we avoid rushing them. Yes, yes, what do you want? Instead, we need to look our young people in the face, affirm them, and let them unhurriedly talk with us. May they find rest. When my son Nehemiah was almost 2 years old, he touched me tremendously, bringing tears to my eyes on one occasion. After dinner one evening, we had had a time of wrestling, tickling, and praising Jesus. Nehemiah had been playing hard and sweating. He was 2 years old, and he was sweating. Nehemiah sweats. We have to remind him now that he's a middle schooler to put on his deodorant. Well, it came time for me to tell his siblings to get ready for bed. And I was busy cleaning up the kitchen from dinner. Then Nehemiah brought me a water bottle. Now remember, he's 2 years old. Then Nehemiah brought me a water bottle, requesting me to open it because he was thirsty. I was in a hurry to get everything done, and I said, "No, Nehemiah." And I put the bottle in the refrigerator. What a bad dad. I'm reading this, man. A couple of minutes later, Nehemiah brought me another water bottle. again requesting a drink. I put in parentheses, we had water bottles lying around the kitchen because we had used them at his sister's soccer practice earlier that evening. So there's a lot of water bottles lying around. You know, kind of half-drunk water bottles. This time, I relented a little, saying, in effect, not now, Nehemiah. We're going to brush your teeth soon. You'll get water then. Then, a few minutes later, Nehemiah came to me, lugging Anna's soccer backpack and trying to pull out her soccer water bottle from the side pouch. At that moment, I just had to stop. I sat down, opened the water bottle, and let my son drink as much water as he wanted. I paused and let him quench his thirst. Nehemiah didn't throw any tantrums. He was simply persistent in his own appealing way. I say this in an endearing way. And to me, he looks like a dog. He's got these deep-set eyes. And goes, I was moved that a boy not quite 2 years old could teach his daddy a very valuable life lesson. When we follow the Shema and stop to hear our children, we communicate care to them by letting them voice their concerns, their problems, whatever is on their hearts and minds. We put our children at ease when we are willing to listen to them, enabling them to relax in our presence. Whether it's our children, our spouse, our friends, our relatives, our co-workers, all kinds of relationships, there is power simply through the act of listening. Whether they're smooth relationships or sticky ones. You know, those sticky relationships where we maybe feel like we're walking on eggshells a little bit. There's power simply to taking the time to listen, and we're going to develop this thought. One of our sons, another son, I had to really work at not interrupting him before he could get out all of his words. And I could tell that because I was interrupting him, he was having trouble getting out all of his words, and I needed to counsel myself and the family to take the time and to let him get out all of his words. James 1:19 says, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires." Think about it. If we're continually talking, that works against listening. We cannot listen. We cannot hear. And why is that? Often when we're not hearing, what is it? There's anger. It's interesting to me that James correlated being quick to listen with also being slow to speak and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. So often when we're not hearing, when we're not taking the time to listen and hear somebody out, what is happening? The opposite is happening, and anger is taking place. We become argumentative, and we're not hearing the other person. Proverbs 29:20 says, "Do you see a man who speaks in haste? There is more hope for a fool than for him." I find that in working with the teachers at school, that one of the most important things that I can do as a servant leader is to, when a teacher comes to me and wants to talk, is to simply listen and patiently hear the person out, so the person feels comfortable coming and talking with me. And not trying to interrupt, but to let the person get everything out that they need to share. And that they find rest. In dealing with conflict, there's power to listening. There's power to hearing. Whenever we're in conflicting situations, really it's a spiritual, it's a heart issue really, because it's allowing our relationship with Christ to bring us to the point where we're secure enough in who we are in Christ, to not battle, to not get into this thing with other people, but to really be patient in our hearts, to hear the other person out, even when perhaps they may be accusing us, and they may be criticizing us and coming against us. But there is power to hearing, and that power comes through the Holy Spirit inside of us. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 18. I want you to hear this, because over and over and over, Jesus shared about hearing. Matthew 18, verse 15. It says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. So if he listens to you, there's power to listening. There's power to hearing somebody out. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Jesus placed high importance on listening, simply hearing someone out. It's a powerful act to listen, to hear the other person out. Well, in Deuteronomy 6:4, getting back to the Shema, the second word is Yisrael. That's easy. We know that translates to Israel. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Israel speaks of God's people. It speaks of the symbolic uniqueness of God's people. It speaks of the nation of Israel. What made Israel unique? And now for us as Christians who have been grafted into that one tree, Israel, by faith, it's what makes us unique. The Bible teaches that we as Christian believers, that we as Messianic believers have been grafted into that one tree, Israel, by faith. And so now we are spiritual Hebrews. We are spiritually Jewish. We are spiritually part of the family of Abraham by faith. We've been grafted into that one tree, Israel, by faith. And so Israel speaks of the uniqueness of God's people. What makes us unique as a people? What makes us unique is the Word of God. And the values of the Word of God, the values that are incorporated in the Word of God, that's what makes us unique. The first pillar truth of this congregation, and we're going to be going over these pillars in the Gateway class that begins in October. For those of you that are new to the congregation, just a little commercial here. I hope that you will be coming to that. It'll be starting around October 20th. But the first pillar truth of this congregation is the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God. And that is the Word of God. We believe in living by, preaching, teaching the whole counsel of God's Word. We don't just emphasize one part of God's Word, but the whole counsel of God. And God's Word, the Word is like a counselor to us. It counsels us regarding how to proceed. That's why it's important for us to study, to learn, to be under the teaching of the Word of God. To avail ourselves of the opportunities of learning the Word of God and understanding the Word of God so that we can walk according to His way. It gives us so much wisdom for life. I cannot tell you how often I recall those times in John Ayton's basement. John Ayton was a longtime elder of this congregation. And those times in John Ayton's basin, which we would open up the Word of God, and we'd open up the book of Proverbs and just parse out the secrets from the Word of God and the wisdom from the Word of God. And how many times that has come back to me. The Word of God provides us with so much wisdom in how to approach the various things that come into our life. And so, when a child comes to us, we need to be ready to listen. When a spouse comes to us, we need to be ready to listen. When a co-worker comes to us, we need to be ready to hear the other person out. And as we're listening, we're considering the Word of God. Shema Yisrael. And so we're hearing, we're listening, and as we're hearing, as we're listening, we're considering the truths of the Word of God. We're not just coming up. We're not just responding quickly with the first thing that comes to our mind. But we're taking the time to listen and hear, and as we're doing so, we're considering what the Word of God says about the matter. And so there's a practical matter to listening. It's not just so that the other person can get all their words out and feel that sense of, you know, there's power to that. But it also, as we listen, it gives us time to consider what the Word of God says about the matter that we're hearing the other person, whoever it may be, a child, a spouse, a co-worker, someone we're discipling in the Lord, something that they're bringing up, some situation that they've gotten themselves into, we're considering what the Word of God says. The third word is Adonai. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Adonai is the word for Lord. If you notice in certain passages in the Scripture, have you ever noticed that the word for Lord is all caps? All caps. L-O-R-D, all caps. Well, that's because Adonai is in all caps. It speaks of the covenant-keeping nature of God, the fact that Adonai keeps His word toward us. The nature of Adonai is expressed in Exodus 34, verse 4. Go ahead and turn there. Or push your buttons to get there. Exodus 34, verse 4. So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets, like the first ones, and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning, as the Lord had commanded him. And he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. That's Adonai. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, Adonai, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. Moses bowed to the ground at once in worship. O Lord, if I have found favor in your eyes. Moses is appealing to the Lord's Adonai nature. He's saying, if I have found favor in your eyes, he said, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin and take us as your inheritance. Moses is appealing to God's grace-filled nature. Then the Lord said, I am making a covenant with you. Before all your people, I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. Obey what I command you today. Adonai speaks of a father keeping his word. It speaks of God's grace, his caring nature, his compassionate nature, his favor, the fact that when our children come to us, no matter what they've done, we favor our children. We love our children. We like our children. We care for our children. As a father has compassion on his children, his grace-filled nature toward us. Let's turn to Psalm 103. This psalm also illustrates God's name of Adonai. And I'm going to replace every time it says the word Lord. You can see how it's all caps there. I'm going to replace it with Adonai. Psalm 103. Praise Adonai, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise Adonai, O my soul. And forget not all His benefits. See, when we're not praising the Lord, what are we doing? We're forgetting. When we're not praising the Lord, we're forgetting all His benefits. We praise the Lord on Sunday morning, but we need to praise the Lord throughout the week as well, so we don't forget all His benefits. If we're praising Him, we're remembering the benefits. When we're not praising Him, we're forgetting the benefits. And forget not all His benefits. So praise Adonai, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Adonai works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. Adonai is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so Adonai has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone. This place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, Adonai's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. Adonai. With the various scenarios of our life, with our children, with our co-workers, with our subordinates, with our supervisors, with fellow congregants. First, hear them out. First, hear. Second, consider the Word of God about what is being talked about. And third, our initial response, not reaction. Our response, our initial response is full of compassion. It's full of caring. It's full of God's grace. Don't react in the flesh. God calls us to respond in Christ. That leads us to the fourth word. The fourth word is Eloheinu, our God. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Eloheinu speaks of God, Elohim, a God of might and justice. It speaks of God as a great judge presiding. Have you ever gone into a court case? If you're going into a courtroom, I've been impressed by how the judge and just the decorum and the respect and the reverence that is accorded to the judge that comes into the courtroom. All rise. Court is in session. Well, God is the great judge presiding, the great judge of all the world. Turn to Psalm 82. Psalm 82 is a good psalm that illustrates this name of God. And I'm going to change God to Eloheinu. Psalm 82. Eloheinu presides in the great assembly. He gives judgment among the gods, the Elohim. Lowercase. All right, and you can see this judge questioning. A judge questions that. My wife loves to watch Judge Judy. Anyone here like Judge Judy? Judge Judy doesn't take anything. She can see through all the. Well, she can see through it, you know. And you know, she doesn't take it at all. All right, and for some reason, Sylvia really gets into Judge Judy. Okay. Well, you can see the judge, the great judge questioning the gods, lowercase. How long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the cause of the weak and fatherless. Maintain the rights of the poor and oppressed. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They know nothing. They understand nothing. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. Nations not honoring God. Very important that nations honor God, but he's speaking here to the nations that are not honoring God. I said, you are gods. You are all sons of the Most High, but you will die like mere men. You will fall like every other ruler. Rise up, O Eloheinu, judge the earth, for all the nations are your inheritance. So God is the great judge presiding, Eloheinu. And notice that the justice here is focused on defending the weak. Defending the fatherless, the poor, the oppressed. Defending those that need justice. A while back I saw this picture of, I think it was like a subway station or something. And this person getting beat up. And even the subway station workers, they had been told that they can't get involved in stuff like that. Or they didn't get involved in it. And I got so angry about that. And I told my kids, if you see somebody being attacked, you intervene. And you do something about it. You don't just let something like that go on. You do something about it. Defend the weak. Defend the fatherless. Defend the poor. Defend the oppressed. And to show this dynamic of the Adonai Eloheinu combination in disciplining children, I'd like to read some more from my book. It says, Eloheinu points to the great judge who presides over all the earth. His strength no one can resist. He will administer his truth and justice to the nations. Like Eloheinu, we should speak truth and justice into the lives of our children. At the same time, we do not want to react with harshness when they do wrong. In my experience as a principal, I've seen parents expect perfection from their children and react harshly to them when their children miss the mark. They end up actually training their children to lie to them out of fear of harsh retribution. For instance, parents might tell their child, I don't want to see any discipline sets from you. Our children take statements like that literally. You got to understand, our children, they are literal people, especially in the early elementary ages. They take statements like that literally. If you tell your children, I don't want to see any discipline slips coming home from the teacher for you, all right? They don't translate that. What they mean is if they get one, okay, they need to hide it so you don't see it. They take statements like that literally. They do not want to disappoint us and may be tempted to hide the teacher's disciplinary memos that are sent home. And so it is important that we communicate the heart of Adonai first to our children through unconditional love and acceptance. And then we can proceed to bring truth and justice. And so the fifth word, Adonai, Shema, Yisrael, Adonai, Eloheinu, Adonai, Echad. I can tell Dean is getting into this. Back to Adonai. Back to Adonai. Dean is a Jewish Christian in our midst. Jewish believer. And so the Lord, God, employs the sandwich effect. Adonai, Eloheinu, back to Adonai. There's also what's called the 9-to-1 challenge. I know as a servant leader, I know as a parent, I know as a husband, I need the 9-to-1 challenge. I need to give about 9 attaboys and attagirls for everyone. Okay, we can do this better. That's just the way people are. And so I know I got to keep my mouth moving with a lot of good encouragements. A lot of good encouragement. So people trust me and people know that I favor them and I like them. All right? So that when there's that one, okay, that maybe I need to give a word of encouragement and a word of exhortation in a certain area, they can receive it. The 9-to-1 challenge. With our kids, with our spouse, with our coworkers, with fellow congregants, whatever relationship, we return to God's mercy. And so, for instance, when we discipline our children, we hear them out. We consider the Word of God, what the Word of God says. We communicate the compassionate heart of Adonai. So, for instance, our children don't lie to us out of fear of a harsh retribution. Then we bring the truth and justice of Eloheinu. Yes, that does mean we discipline our children. We do need to follow through with disciplining our children. We do need to give an appropriate matching penalty. We don't walking according to God's grace doesn't mean somebody say, oh, you know, don't worry about the punishment, don't worry about the discipline. It's not the fact that we don't discipline. It's not the fact that we don't give the punishment. It's how we do it. It's how we approach it. So yes, we do need to follow through with an appropriate matching penalty. We do need to follow through with an actual discipline. And then we follow it up by imitating Adonai by reaffirming our children. by sharing that loving, personal, grace-filled relationship with them. We follow it back up with Adonai. As Lamentations 3:23 says, God's compassions, His mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. And the last word of the Shema really leads us to the purpose of it all. Echad, which means one. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Echad. I'm trying to get the Hebrew, there's a guttural there thing to it. Echad, one. We are to love, serve, please, and be devoted to one God. It's a contrast to the pagan religions of the time. People pleasing various pagan deities. If you study ancient history, you get a real sense that people really had this amazing struggle to please this deity for the god of thunder, and please this deity for the god of the wind, and please all these sorts of deities and all these sacrifices. And it must have been such a split-minded thing, where they had to please so many deities and to wonder what was going to happen to them, and gods that were, you know, terrifying, and, you know, gods that, you know, were fickle and moody gods, and, you know, wondering what the gods were thinking of them this day, and be under this constant thing, and realizing to see these gods were just like humans. But we serve one God, and we only have to please one God. And He's a great God. He's a loving God. He's a God of justice. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not a moody God. He's not a fickle God. All right? He loves us. And His designs toward us are always good. God is one, the three in one. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's a mystery, the Trinity. God is one. And so our relationships should reflect this oneness, this unity. Jesus in John 17:20 said, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Jesus' goal, Jesus' purpose is that we would be one with our relationships with our children, with our relationship with our spouse, as a church body, that we would be one. With our children, God calls us to pray that we would walk in oneness, in relationship, in fellowship with us and with God. That's the purpose. I mean, that gets right back to the relationship that we have with Christ. There was a word today, a song, about being reconciled to God. Being one with God, being reconciled to God, that is the purpose. That we would be one. That we would be reconciled to Him. And so our relationship as a family and our relationship with God, this gets to the purpose. And why one? So that the world is reached for Christ. John 17:23 again gives the purpose. To let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. A family walking according to the Word of God. A family that is walking in biblical unity. Not just, okay, anything goes and we're just going to keep the peace and we're going to all, you know, love each other in a very low-level manner. But a family that is walking according to God's Word and walking in biblical unity is a witness to the world. And when this oneness especially is between parents and teens, parents and teenagers. When people see parents and teenagers walking together in relationship, in friendship, and walking together, that is a witness of the world. The world takes notice when they see this kind of fellowship and this kind of relationship. This is the purpose, to be one with them. And so I want to encourage us today to learn and be inspired from the Shema. and seek to cultivate these relationships. Let's all say these six words together. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Let's all stand for prayer. Bless the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Father, we just thank you, Lord God, for your purposes. We thank you for the great purpose statements of the Bible, Lord God. And Father, we thank you for this purpose statement. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And Father, as Vance shared today, just the need to be reconciled to God. The need to be reconciled to God. The need to have a relationship with you, Lord God. The need to be one with you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Are you one with the Lord today? Are you reconciled to God today? Do you have a relationship with Christ today? Are you one with the Lord today? Perhaps you received the Lord as your personal Savior in the past. But I know from personal experience that every day I need to get back to that place where I am one with the Lord. Echad. One with the Lord. Where I am reconciled with the Lord. Where I'm in relationship with the Lord. Where I'm walking with the Lord. Because this whole process cannot happen without that relationship. It's only that relationship, as we are drawing into Christ and having that relationship with Christ, it's only through that relationship that we're able to really to do something like hear somebody out and not get argumentative. To listen to the other person and not get angry. It's only through Christ that we are able to get the strength to do that. And so, Father, I just pray over each one here. I pray over myself, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to have that oneness with you, that relationship with you, that reconciliation with you every day of our lives, Lord God. We need you, Lord God. We need you, Lord God. We need you. We need to be in relationship with you, Lord God. We need that oneness with you, that echad with you, Lord God. Lord God, so that when those experiences in our life come, whether it's with our spouse or with our children or those sticky relationships or co-workers or whoever it may be, Lord God, that you will give us the grace to listen. You will give us the grace to hear. You give us the grace to consider your word. You give us the grace to respond with the compassionate, grace-filled heart of Adonai. And then you'll give us the right words to say, Lord. And then follow up that with love and compassion and grace so that we can walk in oneness with all of our relationships. And most importantly, our relationship with you, Lord. We ask this, Lord God. Do this in our lives. Help us to be one with you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.